we've seen throughout our time in the book of Ruth, the beautiful providence of God. God's providence speaks to his working and moving among his people to divinely care for us, to lead us, to direct our steps, and to intervene on our behalf. And Ruth has been so much more than a romance. Ruth is this small book within a larger love story, God's great love story of redemption for all those in Christ. And we ended our time last week at a bit of a cliffhanger. In God's sovereignty, he had brought Ruth and Boaz together in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, Ruth approaches Boaz in the middle of the night at the threshing floor and proposes marriage to him. Boaz is ecstatic at this kindness, this hesed loyal love that Ruth has shown to him when she could have pursued a younger man. And Boaz, being a righteous man, needed to be up front with Ruth and let her know of a potential roadblock to their wedding plans. He says, you know, we might have a little problem because there is an even closer relative that has a more legitimate claim as the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz tells Ruth, stay here at the threshing floor tonight because I plan to settle this matter tomorrow. Boaz makes a promise to Ruth. If this Goel, this kinsman redeemer, will not redeem you, then I will. He says to her, rest here tonight. Naomi then tells Ruth the next day to wait. Rest and wait. Because Boaz, whose name means swift strength, will act swiftly. He will not rest until this is settled. When we rest, when we wait, it reflects our trust in a God who loves us and wants the very best for us. And here in the first half of chapter 4, we see a promise kept, a promise that is fulfilled at the gate through the true Goel, and all because of a gift from God. Let's pray together. Father God, we can become easily overwhelmed because of the struggles of this world, our own personal struggles. But today, would you overwhelm us with your grace and your love, a love that we could never earn or deserve, but that you give to us freely. This gift of salvation, it costs us nothing, but it costs you everything. And we praise you for your providential, redeeming love that has been so evident throughout this book of Ruth. And Lord, would you give us the humility of Christ, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And would you speak to us now through your word, by your spirit? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. In this final act of the story, there are two scenes. Scene one that we see today, and then the second scene that we'll look at next time. But in this scene, verses 1 through 12, we see a promise fulfilled at the gate. The gate in Bethlehem was not just the social hub of the town, but the place where official business was carried out. In ancient cities, the gate was a short passageway through the city wall that served as an entrance and an exit for the town. There would have been a series of alcoves that lined the passage where people could buy and sell things and also settle legal matters. And the village elders would gather there to hear complaints and resolve disputes in the community. This would have also been the best place if you needed to find someone. So Boaz, instead of going home after sleeping on the threshing floor, he goes to the gate. He wants this issue involving Ruth and Naomi to be resolved as soon as possible. Naomi had counseled Ruth at the end of chapter 3, just wait. And that's what Boaz does as well. He sits at the gate and waits on God. And behold, this unnamed relative passes by. If you remember from chapter 2, verse 3, it says that Ruth departed and went and gleaned, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. That phrase, "she happened," literally reads in the Hebrew, "her chance chanced upon." This may have seemed like chance to Ruth, but in God's perspective, this was no accident. And the same can be said here. This was no coincidence that this closer relative just happened to be walking by right at that moment. It was God's providential divine timing. This is the closer relative that we have heard all about. And Boaz invites the man to sit down at the gate with him. Boaz could have threatened him in a dark alley and forced him to withdraw his right as kinsman redeemer. But Boaz has only shown himself to be an honorable man. He wanted to go all about this in the right way. He calls the other relative friend in verse 1. But that word for friend is literally translated certain one. It's a generic title, like Mr. So-and-so. We don't ever read of this man's name, which gives us the impression that Scripture doesn't think of this man very kindly. The book of Ruth has placed such an emphasis on names. Ruth's name means friend. We saw in chapter 1 how Ruth sacrificed her own future to serve as that beautiful, devoted friend to Naomi. Naomi was struggling in her grief in chapter 2 after losing a husband and two sons. And she told the other ladies when she returned to Bethlehem, "Don't call me Naomi anymore," which means pleasant or lovely, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. That name Mara never stuck, though. She is not identified by her bitterness. And then here, this relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, is never spoken of by name. He is just referred to as close redeemer or goel, the close relative. His actions make him a forgettable character in the midst of these other righteous individuals. Boaz also invites 10 of the town elders to sit at the gate in order to serve as witnesses to this matter. By calling this council of elders, this has now become a legal proceeding. Verses 3 and 4. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother, Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Kara and I met in college while working as counselors at a summer camp in Marble Falls. And we were friends for 2 years before I remember thinking, I would love to get to know Kara better and ask her out on a date after the summer was over. But I knew that I first needed to have two conversations. The first with Kara's dad to get his blessing, and then with Kara's older brother, Clay, who was my best friend. Clay was about to be a Marine, and he was this larger-than-life, dynamic, Christian young man. And when it came to getting things done in a conversation, Clay might need 15 words, while I might need 45. Clay didn't beat around the bush. And so I went to Clay and said, you know, I first want to begin by thanking you for your time. I have asked you here today because I have an important matter to bring to your attention. You may need to pray about it, but I was wondering, actually, I was thinking about asking your sister out on a date, and I'm asking for your blessing. And there was this long pause, and I thought, that's it. You know, there goes that friendship. But then he said, are you thinking about it, or are you going to do it? And I said, I'm going to do it. And I'm so glad that I did. Boaz here doesn't play any games. He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't waste any words once he has everyone gathered and seated. He gets right to the issue in question. And he gives two speeches. In the first one, he says, Naomi, who just returned home after being in Moab for 10 years, needs to sell some land that belonged to her deceased husband. This is the first we've heard of this property. Because of desperate times, it seems that Naomi needed to sell this parcel of land. And Boaz says to this man, since you are the closer Goel, you have the first right of refusal to buy it. Boaz is such an upstanding man of integrity, and he wanted to give this guy a heads up and inform him of this opportunity. That word for inform is literally uncover your ear. It's an expression to let someone know that you needed to bring something to their attention. And Boaz says, redeem the land if you wish, but if not, let me know, because there is no one else but you to redeem it. But then he quickly adds, actually, I'm right after you in line. To this anonymous relative, this sounds like a great deal, perhaps too good to be true. And maybe he thought, what's Boaz's motivation in telling me all of this? You know, is he trying to work it so he could get this property for himself? Boaz uses 36 words in the Hebrew in his speech, but the man responds with a two-word answer in the Hebrew, which is translated, I will redeem. Anytime you see italics in Scripture, like we see here with that it at the end of the sentence, I will redeem it, the italics is pointing to a word that the translator has inserted to make the sentence a little more readable, but it's a word not found in the Hebrew. It's literally just, I will redeem. The other man agrees to the deal. I'll do it. If Ruth had been looking on at that moment, her heart would have sunk. But Boaz doesn't seem worried. He seems to anticipate this man's response. He doesn't panic. Again, he waits on God. Boaz is a shrewd and wise man who is going to tactfully lay out all the cards on the table. And he does so in a way that doesn't cross any moral lines. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Boaz wisely does not begin this interaction with the topic of Ruth, but he starts with this piece of property. He diverts attention away from Ruth, but he's not doing anything deceitful. It's all being handled in a public place in the presence of these elders. So Boaz wants to be above board in his dealings. And then we hear speech number two from Boaz, verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." Boaz is saying, "Oh, and by the way, I need to let you know that when you buy Naomi's land, you not only take on Naomi, but you also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, another widow. You are to take on the role of Goel, the kinsman redeemer from Leviticus 25, the one who could buy back land or redeem a relative in distress." But then Boaz also attaches the custom of the Levirate marriage from Deuteronomy 25, which tells this relative that he is to marry Ruth and have children with her to carry on her first husband's name and inheritance. And you can imagine this guy's eyes beginning to widen as he realizes there's a whole lot more to this deal than I first thought. Perhaps hearing that phrase, Ruth the Moabitess, would have been another stumbling block for this man. How would marrying this foreigner impact my reputation? But Ruth's foreign status doesn't bother Boaz, because to him, Ruth was not defined as a Moabitess. She was defined as a child of God, because this woman had left behind her false Moabite gods in pursuit of Yahweh, the one true God. This other relative worried about how others would perceive him if he married this foreign woman. And he hesitates as he begins to count the costs involved in this package deal. If he were to marry Ruth and have a son with her, then that child would be recognized as the son of Mahlon, Ruth's deceased first husband. And this child would be the one to inherit the land and perpetuate the family name. The closer relative, he wanted the land, but he was not willing to take on everything else that came with it. The price of redemption became much more than he had bargained for. And his decision cleared the way for the promise to be fulfilled at the gate through the true Goel, Boaz. Verse 6. So the closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." This other man feared that his own estate might be endangered, so he backs out. He says to Boaz, "Redeem it for yourself. I formally give up my right of redemption to you, for I cannot redeem." He had taken a good thing, the acquisition of land and wealth, but turned it into an ultimate thing. He thought, if I could just have more property, more things, then I will become more of a somebody in Bethlehem. He was driven by a desire for more stuff. He didn't see this from a lens of love, but from a practical business perspective. He wanted all the prestige and the profits, but none of the selfless sacrifice that we see from Boaz. This other relative, he jumped at the chance to add to his portfolio and reputation, but he wanted none of the responsibility for these ladies in need. We don't read anything more of this man's character, but he seemed to be more consumed with the external, the fleeting, passing things of this world. If I just had a little more property, a little more position in society. When John D. Rockefeller was asked, "How much money is enough money?" he replied, "Just a little bit more." For this unnamed relative, all of these material things seem to have more value to his significance and his identity than a loving relationship with God. This attitude is in great contrast to the sacrifice that we see from the great heroes of the faith, great missionaries who gave up their lives as martyrs for the sake of the gospel. I think of Jim Elliot, who died taking the gospel to the Alca people in the jungles of Ecuador. And Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Hudson Taylor, one of the first Christian missionaries to China, was another selfless hero who said, "The highest service demands the greatest sacrifice, but it secures the fullest blessing and the greatest fruitfulness." It was going to require sacrifice for Boaz to redeem Ruth, but it would result in far greater blessings. For this righteous man is not only remembered here in Ruth, but in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1:5. This relative makes up his mind in front of the elders and the witnesses and says, "I can't redeem." And you can imagine Boaz's heart starting to race. It was probably hard for him to keep a straight face as he's bursting on the insides with joy. He is so close to being able to fulfill this promise to Ruth and marry this woman that he loves. But Boaz and this man first needed to seal the agreement. Verses 7 and 8. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Instead of sealing the deal with a handshake or a signed contract, this other relative took off his sandal and gave it to Boaz. It's a little gross. But the passing of the sandal symbolized that Boaz now had the right to walk on this land as his property. And if the claim to the land was ever called into question, Boaz could simply produce this other man's sandal. This unnamed relative gave up his right as Goel, and in doing so, he disappears from the pages of Scripture. He was driven by his own self-interest, while Boaz was motivated by love. Most of us can't remember a time when Queen Elizabeth II was not the reigning monarch of the United Kingdom. She took the throne 70 years ago this year. 70 years is a long time to live, you know, much less serve as queen. But for the first decade of Elizabeth's life, she wasn't seen as the future queen. Because when Elizabeth's grandfather died, George V, in 1936, it was Elizabeth's uncle, Edward, who became king. But soon thereafter, Edward abdicated or gave up the throne. So it was then Elizabeth's father, Charles VI, who became king. And then 15 years later, in 1952, Elizabeth was crowned at the age of 25. All because Elizabeth's uncle had given up the right to reign. And that's what this closer relative does here in Ruth 4. He abdicates his right to redeem Ruth, which not only paves the way for Boaz to fulfill that role as the Goel, but even greater than Boaz, this paves the way for the truest Goel, our great Redeemer and Ruler, the Lord Jesus, whose reign will never end. Boaz then turns to these witnesses to give some passionate closing remarks, verses 9 and 10. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." Boaz wanted to make sure that all those present, especially the elders, had witness that Boaz was going to redeem this land belonging to Naomi's husband and redeem Ruth. In chapter 1, we read of Naomi's two sons, but we don't know which son went with which wife until this verse here, verse 10. Ruth was the widow of Mahlon. Boaz not only wants to marry her, but provide a descendant to carry on her first husband's name and his inheritance. And he repeats that phrase again, "You are witnesses today." Boaz wanted to make sure, is everyone with me on this? Verse 11, all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses." In the Hebrew, their response is just one word, witnesses. And then they speak a word of blessing over this couple who are now to be married. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." They first pray for Ruth. May she have children like the matriarchs Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel with their 12 sons. And then they pray for Boaz. May he achieve wealth in Ephrathah, another name for Bethlehem. And may his name be great. And then they pray for their family. May your house be like the house of Perez. Perez was the son of Judah and Tamar. And Perez was the ancestor to Boaz. And it's fitting that these two stories are connected. In Genesis 38, we see the most famous example of the Levirate marriage custom. Tamar's husband, died. And her brother-in-law, Onan, was supposed to provide Tamar a child as the lever, the brother-in-law. But Onan disobeys, and Tamar is still without a descendant. And then Judah withholds his other sons from Tamar. And unlike Ruth, who took initiative in a righteous manner, Tamar deceitfully takes matters into her own hands and has a child with her father-in-law, Judah. But here in Ruth, Boaz honorably fulfills the role of redeemer and was blessed because of it. These witnesses then conclude their blessing by recognizing that it is the Lord who is the source of all blessings. We've seen the promise fulfilled at the gate through the true Goel, Boaz, making a way for the truest Redeemer to come in Christ. And all of this is a gift from God. When we think of this book of Ruth, we may think of words like Goel, kinsman redeemer, or Hesed, God's loyal loving kindness. We may think of redemption. We may think of romance. But this romance of Ruth points us to an even greater romance, an even greater love story of our union with Christ. He is the groom, We are His bride. And He loved us so sacrificially that He gave up His very life for us. He died on the cross in our place, and then He rose from the dead to give us the gift of eternal life in Him. And despite all of our struggles, despite all of our trials, we can say, as Job said in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because we know that it's Christ who holds our future. Our redemption is so beautiful because it is so personal. Jesus died for you. As Charles Spurgeon said, our entire theology can be condensed into four words. Jesus died for me. And it was love that motivated Him to go to the cross. We see this throughout Paul's epistles. In Romans 5:8, Paul writes, "God shows His love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He tells the Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. This other relative had the title Goel, or Redeemer, but when he counted the cost of what it would take to serve as Redeemer, he walked away. A true Redeemer is one who is willing to sacrifice selflessly for the good of others. For the greatest of Redeemers, Jesus, it cost Him everything. He paid it all to buy us out of the bondage to sin and death. It cost Him His life so that you and I might be saved if we simply come to Him in faith. We sing those words, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Are you willing to give it all, not for self, but for the sake of Christ? Let's pray. Father God, when we do survey the wondrous cross, the cross of Christ, on which Your Son, our Prince of Glory, died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Because of our sin, God, we weren't worthy to stand in Your presence. For sin can't be in the presence of a holy God like You. But we thank You that You made us worthy when You came near in the person of Your Son, Jesus, the one who lived a sinless life and died on the cross and rose from the dead to give us that gift of eternal life, a gift that we cannot earn and we don't deserve. All we have to do is receive it by faith. So, Lord, would You draw someone here today to Yourself? Would You do a saving work in our midst? Perhaps it's someone that is feeling distant from You. As we read in the Psalms, Your nearness is our good. So would You draw Your people near to You today? We thank You that when we come to You, Lord Jesus, in faith, You not only save us, but You make us Your very own. you make us a son or a daughter, and we are now in your forever family. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our midst. And as we leave in just a little while, Lord, would that spirit of worship continue throughout our day and throughout our week? Would you use us to shine as a light for you and the gospel wherever you have us this week? I pray for the hurting. I pray for those who are struggling today. Lord, would you minister to their hearts, bring healing, speak peace to them today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.